welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, it's already been said, but it is nice to see you guys here out and about. Always great to gather. Those of you online gathering with us, I can't see you, but I'm sure it's great to see me, and so that's your greeting. As we get started this morning, I'm going to share a simple phrase that we use in our home to check in with our kids and to check in with one another. If you have ever been in a gathering of people, you've experienced this where you've been kind of in the group and something has felt maybe a little bit off. There's tension in the room or somebody's attitude seems to not really match the whole in our homes, right, where we live and our day-to-day and all of our walls and masks are down. That is even more prevalent. And so in our house, what I've found is this, that when something's off in my home, a question that is not helpful is, what's your problem? That doesn't work with my spouse. It doesn't work with my kids. Where's that attitude coming from? Again, not as helpful. And so we have crafted a very simple phrase that we use in our home that kind of cuts to the heart of the matter without cutting up the people involved in it. And this is the question that we use to check in. How is your heart? It's actually one of the ones that I use with our pastors and staff here when I'm checking in with them. I'll say, how is your heart? And what it does is it gives us kind of a shortcut through all of the clumsy meandering at times that kind of causes more friction and conflict in our home and lets us get to a place where people can begin to articulate really kind of what's going on inside them. And asking our kids, you know, and asking one another, we may get good or not good. We may get sad or happy or, I'm just kind of existing. I'm indifferent, sometimes frustrated. Sometimes the answer is I don't know, right? I know that I'm feeling a lot of things, but I don't really know what I'm feeling, and I don't have a why for it yet as well. I'm kind of wrestling those things out. But what that simple question does for us is it helps us articulate our needs to one another and to then respond to one another intentionally with more loving kindness than what's your problem usually elicits and then the reaction that comes from that. And so we use that phrase often. And what that has done for our family is it's created a mechanism that we can lean into when our home is not at rest. Like when our home is not peaceful, when things seem to be a little bit out of control or chaotic or fractured or broken or whatever, and it helps us get kind of on the same page and start working towards reestablishing peace in our home. And often we understand the word peace really in kind of a limited articulation of it. And maybe if I just said, hey, what is peace to you? Some of us who have young kids, we just want quiet, right? We'll just settle for that. Sometimes if we're busy, then we want a little bit of rest or solitude. And that's typically where we go, right? Peace is going to be a tranquility or a sense of rest and solitude, maybe a lack of work or an absence of difficulty if we've been going through things that have been hard. Maybe just even an absence of activity if we've been overly busy or an absence of noise if we've been overwhelmed by what's going on in our lives. But this morning, as we continue to look at the Beatitudes as kingdom characteristics, we're going to need to have a deeper understanding of peace to understand what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. And that's going to be our anchor verse for this morning where Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And we're going to get there in a little bit. We'll unpack that at length. But for us to actually understand this verse, we have to have a broader perspective or a deeper understanding of what it means to be at peace. And so we're going to start with there. We're going to unpack that and then move into that verse and then see what it takes for us to actually be peace makers, to be participants in that this morning. So the Hebrew word for peace does not mean just quiet or tranquil. It doesn't mean just like the absence of activity or difficulty. Some of you might be familiar with this word or you've heard it before, maybe not even in a church context, but maybe in a movie or something like that. But the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And that word really has to do with a holistic perspective of total well-being and health of the individual. So even in a lot of the Hebrew greetings where there would be a shalom as part of that, it's not just how are you or peace be with you or peace be on you, although those are a lot of the interactions there. The word has more to do with a wholeness and a completeness to the entirety of your life and person. So it's a much broader term than just kind of sit down and be quiet or let the dust settle or can I get a day off, and has a lot more to do with am I whole and complete in my person. William Barclay, who is a scholar and theologian, he describes it in simple terms as this, that shalom means restoring life to all that it is meant to be. It's the way that it was intended by God to be lived and enjoyed and experienced, that it's everything that makes for humankind's greatest good, that is what is indicative of that word shalom. And it's an Old Testament word. It's a Hebrew word. And when it's translated into Greek, it is not often translated as just peace, which would be more kind of tranquility. Oftentimes the word is translated in Greek as the word salvation. So many times in our Bible where we're dealing with some of those ideas, this would be kind of the heart of some of those interactions where it's talking about this, kind of this total comprehensive recovery, restoration, reconciliation, wholeness, completeness, things set right, things as they were intended to be type of a concept when it comes to this. And just as in our family, we've kind of got this little shortcut question that we ask, right? How's your heart? And again, I'll use that with staff and leaders here at the church just to kind of do a quick check-in and orient ourselves to where we're at. There is a greeting that Hebrew speakers sometimes will use with their friends that when it's translated, literally means, how is your shalom? It's like, how is your shalom? How is your completeness? How is your peace, in a sense? You could almost phrase it this way, are you whole? Like, are you all together? And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, because that is at the heart of what Jesus intends for you and I when he challenges us to be peacemakers. It's not just to create tranquility or to somehow cease difficulties, but that there is supposed to be a pursuit and an aim in the people of God that we look to usher in wholeness where there's brokenness, where we look to usher in kind of a completeness where there's something missing, that when there's a fraction and division, that unity is something that is pursued, that when there is offense or brokenness, that we're looking for completeness, that we're looking for healing and wholeness. That is at the heart of this idea of being a peacemaker. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and get that out. We'll go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 5 in just a moment. But if you've got your Bible, hold it up high. Smartphone or tablet, open up your Bible app. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your word today. Lord, as we look at this beatitude and see it as a characteristic of those who are yours, Lord, help us understand how that relates to us. Give us eyes to see how to act on it this week, and let us be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit so that we could do that with effectiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, bump back into Matthew chapter 5. You can head there on your own, and it'll be up on the screen as well. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, this is the beatitude that we're focusing in on this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Some of the translations will say, happy are the peacemakers, or blessed are those who are the peacemakers, because they will be called children of God. And it has this idea that this activity is tied to the identity. And I want to remind you the format of Beatitudes. So I remind you every week on this, because we're prone to sliding into the type of thinking that says, I got to do something and get it right for God to care about me. I got to do something to get it right for the promises of God to be something that are available to me. And I just want to remind you that the way that the Beatitudes are set up are not a blessing for doing. So it's not if you try to make peace, then, you know, you get to be God's kid. That it's not this kind of transactional movement here, but it's more of a response for being his. All of these Beatitudes are to be understood in that way. That because you are his, because you are a resident of his kingdom in a sense, because you are in Christ, then this becomes what is true of the way that you should and could live your life out. That this could be something that is experienced and enjoyed in the way that you live. So when Jesus says that blessed are the peacemakers, because they're going to be called children of God, he's not making a statement about their status that somehow says that if you do this, then you will be that, but he's making a statement about character because of identity that's already enjoyed. So it's not that those who go and make peace become children of God, but those who are already his go and act this way. And think of it this way. Think of it as kind of family traits, family characteristics, right? We have a colloquial saying, right? Like father, like son. Like we would turn that and say like mother, like daughter. And really it's just like parent, like kid. So I've talked at length about my family and my upbringing, about the Hackbarth home being me and my three brothers full of boys, that it was always loud, whether it was at peace or not, it was always voluminous. My house is often loud as well. Like that's just a family trait. That's the way that it works. And so as Jesus is talking about this, right, like father, like son, like daddy, like us, because we are the children of God, we should operate in this way. We should be peacemakers. And here's the reason why. Because God is a peacemaker. God is in the business of making peace, recovering, restoring, reconciling, saving, all of those things that we celebrate and all of those things that are demonstrated in the person and work and ministry of Jesus all testify to that fact. Like father, like son. This idea of peace and shalom, wholeness, recovery, salvation, restored, all being recovered to the Lord. I just want to remind you, it's a central component to the gospel or to the good news or, to the salvation message. Like it's at the heart of it. And we're all to receive that, right? We would all shake our heads and say, yes, salvation is for all who would believe, all who would receive. But as we receive, we are all also then called to begin to distribute that hope and that truth to the world around us. The good news of salvation gives us this idea that we are reconciled not just to God, but to one another. And so it reminds us that that God is a peacemaker. And I just want to remind you that is one of the primary ways that he has postured himself towards you. And I'm going to spend a few moments on this. It wasn't my intention this week as I put this message together, but this morning in prayer and in our time of worship, I felt like we needed to spend a little bit more time here, because I have a tendency to read a verse or to make a statement that says, you know, that God has made peace with me, or I have been made at peace with God, and I check the boxes, yeah, of course I know that, and kind of move on without ever really sitting and letting that resonate. And so often we will make a cognitive kind of affirmation that that's true, but we won't let it settle into our hearts. And so it doesn't actually change some of the frantic ways that we are trying to go out and please God through our efforts rather than just sit in our identity in Christ. God is a peacemaker, and he's made peace with you in Jesus. I want to say that again. God is a peacemaker, and he has made peace with you in Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes these words to the church in Rome. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. And that word justified is something that is likened to the word righteousness, and really means because we have been set right or set back in place in a correct way. Because we have been justified through faith, Look at this. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is a peacemaker, and a peacemaker pursues reconciliation, pursues redemption, pursues recovering relationship, pursues getting things set back right, pursues wholeness, pursues complete. God has done that. You know, and I just want to remind you kind of the classic verse, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what? That he gave his one and only son, that he pursued us, that he offered the answer, that he went through every effort to make peace with us. And Paul says some other things about you and I outside of Christ. In fact, he would say that when we're in our sin, he would call us the enemies of God. He would say that we, in our rebellion, shake our fists at him, that we show ourselves in opposition to the things of God and the will of God in our life, that outside of Christ, that really is who we are and how we have oriented ourselves towards him and then towards the world around us. But in Christ, we have been made right with God. You have peace with God. And I just want to remind you of that this morning, because when you're not at peace in your life, like when you're still struggling with things or you're walking through things or you're drifting away from the Lord because of some of the challenges that are hard pressing you, we can slip into a type of thinking that says, okay, I'm not at peace with God. That I'm not right with him. And in one sense, that's true. If you are understanding that as being out of alignment or out of step, you know, dad's saying, let's go this way, and you're going in an opposite direction. Yeah, you're not in alignment with him. But when it comes to your relationship with God, you're still at peace with him because he made peace with you through Christ. And it's so important to recognize, and I would just encourage you, if you feel like you're a little bit lost this morning, and that because of that, somehow God is at war with you, you need to reconcile that you're actually good. You're lost, but you can come home. You're wayward, but you can get back on track. You're misaligned, but you can get set back in place. Like there's not a loss of hope, and there's not an inability for you to be recovered. Like all of those things can be redeemed and restored because he's already done that. He's already postured himself towards you to make peace with you. And it's an important thing to recognize. You could go to the Lord this morning and say, God, I know that I am living out of alignment with your word or with your direction for my life and this area, that area, or all the areas. But Dad, are we good? Like, I like that phrase. I use that phrase a lot, mostly with my guy friends. It lets us get away from all the flowery language that makes us feel too, you know, too lacy. And let's just get to it. But when there's conflict, especially with my little brothers, hey man, are we good? Yeah, we good. Like that, God would say that to you today. And you may need to make some adjustment and you may need to walk through some repentance. There may be some very real steps that you need to take to get back into alignment, but you don't have to get back into alignment for God to somehow love you or favor you or care for you or be at peace with you. You're good. But you do need to get back into alignment to experience that peace in those areas of your life that you're out of congruency with what he's trying to do in your life. So God has made peace with us through Christ. Now, as a result of that, because we have been made right, because we are at peace with God, we're actually supposed to be peacemakers in the world around us. See, this is that thing. Because you're a child of God, you're going to go and be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers because they will be identified as the children of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's writing a different letter to a different church. And in Ephesians chapter 6, you bump into a portion of scripture that many of us would be familiar with. It's Paul's description of the armor of God, right? And you can do whole series and whole studies on this. I've heard people do that. And we can get a little bit fixated on all of the pieces. What's interesting is Paul uses some of that analogy in some other letters, and it doesn't actually even line up to the same stuff. So don't get too carried away with these things. But he is in prison at the time as he's writing the letter. He's looking at a guard who's literally guarding the cell that he's in, and he's just like, that guy's got a hat. You know what? Christians, we have a hat, and it looks like this. And so he's using that very real inspiration in front of him to describe what it means to be outfitted to be a Christ follower that is effective and does not shrink back to the things that would oppose the kingdom of God. And so he's giving a very real picture there. And he talks about the helmet and the shield and the breastplate and all the things that we like to talk about. The sword, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we're like, yeah, you know, I'm going to get my sword out and quote some scripture, right? But what's really interesting is as he's looking at all these parts and getting to kind of these distinct characteristics of what it means to stand and follow Jesus, he gets down to the guard's feet. Looks at the dude's, basically his sandals and the plates that would guard his shins, and begins to talk about that footwear. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he describes it in this way. He says, your feet are to be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Your feet are to be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And it's interesting to me that he doesn't just say gospel there. So it's not just the good news. And he doesn't just say the good news of Jesus Christ. He goes out of his way to make this apparent, to drive home this point that this is a gospel of peace, that even as he's describing the Christian as being outfit for war, that the very foundation that we stand on and that we're rooted in is the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of reconciliation, a gospel of redemption, a gospel of shalom, unity, recovery. And if we don't maintain that foundation, all manner of harmful things have been done in the name of Jesus that haven't demonstrated God's desire to be a peacemaker and a reconciler, but have been other expressions. And the footwear that the Roman centurion would be wearing, the soldier there, they had kind of like these leather boots that were made, but through the foot pad were driven iron nails. It's kind of like a pair of cleats, right? We would think of those in an athletic sense. But the footwear of the soldier was very, very important, especially for the Romans. If you know about history of warfare and the way that they fought, one is they would march long distances. They would go over rocky terrain, and their footwear would help maintain kind of that pursuit and maintain their ability to do that quickly. But the other thing is that when they would fight, the phalanx would all get together, and they would link their shields together, and the enemy would come and try to crash against it, and they would resist it as kind of one unified front. And that front group would dig their feet into the ground to hold as the enemy was crashing wave after wave, and then they would push together and they would walk forward. And as one unit, they would fight all together. But if the feet were to slip, if you were to lose your footing, then the whole thing would collapse. So the foundation had to be sure. And as Paul's looking at the soldier and as he's describing all of the things, right? Salvation and righteousness and even the word of God, the footing, the sure foundation that we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he has made peace between us and God. It's so important. It's a foundational understanding that we have to have that roots our identity in Christ to be unshakable. When things start to get wonky around us, when our life spins into chaos, and we start to wonder things like this, I wonder if God is now mad at me. I wonder if God has now turned his back on me. I wonder if he has forsaken me. All of the things that are common to the way that our mind slides when things get difficult. No, fit your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And set your feet on that. And Paul's drawing imagery from the book of Isaiah. And we should expect that actually of Paul, that he would be pretty versed in the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee and called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees before his encounter with Jesus. And so he was well versed with the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 52, he draws this imagery into this picture of being established on the gospel of peace. And in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, it says this. It says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. It's that same phrase. Gospel means good news. Who proclaim peace. Who bring good tidings. Who proclaim salvation. Who say to Zion, your God reigns. As followers of Christ, as believers in Jesus, as those who have received salvation and have been made to be at peace with God, we are then to go and be the heralds of that good news to the world around us. We're to go and to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace, and everywhere we go, make this proclamation that you can be right with God and you can be right in your relationships, that you can enjoy peace and that you can enjoy salvation and the result of that in your life. That's how we're peacemakers. We go and we initiate or introduce the gospel of peace and let that be something that begins to impact our hearts and our lives. And so Daddy's a peacemaker. We're part of the family. We're to be peacemakers. He's made peace with us, and he's made a way for others to be made at peace with him. And as we've received that, we go, and we, in our relationships, look to make peace with those around us, but also to introduce them to the peace that they can have because of Christ. And so that is to be kind of a supreme effort or characteristic of those who know that they're Christ followers, know that they're his. And for just a moment, I want to talk to you about the difference between two things that often we would think in a synonymous way, but they are very, very different. And if you're a note taker, these are the two things that I would encourage you to write down and differentiate between and really lean into for the application or steps that you could take this week to begin to act on whatever the Holy Spirit's prompting in your life today. And here's the two things. There is a difference. Okay, there is a difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. Okay, now let me say that again. There is a difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. And I just want to remind you that the verse that Jesus speaks, right? He said, blessed are not the peacekeepers. Blessed are the morality police. The ones who go out and point out everybody else's mistakes are the ones who look to bring punitive measures towards. He doesn't say that. The peacemakers, and it's very different than peacekeeping. And let me give you kind of a simple analogy that is helpful for me when I'm trying to think about these two things as being different. Peacekeeping sounds like this. Go to your room. Okay, peacekeeping is go to your room. I use that one a lot in my home. So whether it's my daughter and my middle son or the two boys at the bottom, it doesn't matter kind of what it is. Sometimes it's the kid and the dog, right? And one goes to the room and the other has to go outside. I won't tell you which one gets put outside. Let you speculate. But peacekeeping is I'm going to send you away from one another. I'm going to solve this conflict by separating you out. Peacekeeping often separates. It's often punitive. So because you did this, now I'm going to do this. It has a consequence element to it. And very often it's forceful. And if you need a better example, one of my younger brothers was a police officer for 18 years. And we call officers what? Peacekeepers. And what do? They come into situations that are dangerous or volatile, and they separate out the conflicting parties, sometimes separating one to a new location, right? Via a free ride in the back seat. But you separate them out. There's some type of punitive element to it, whether it's some type of a citation or some type of incarceration, and it's typically done with force. Peacekeepers. See, that's not peacemaking. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. And unfortunately, many of us approach conflict, problems, disagreements, offense, brokenness by trying to somehow be peacekeepers. And we get up on our moral high horse and we go in and we try to make people behave. And if that can't happen, then we're just going to separate people out and we get sent away. In social media, this looks like I'm just going to unfriend you. Like I'm going to disassociate. In the old days, we would just change our phone number or stop taking your calls, get a new email address. See, it's not looking to restore. doesn't have anything to do with wholeness or completeness. It's I'm going to cut my loss and I'm going to put in distance to try to have the dust settle, and I just want things to be serene. I just want tranquility. But it's not shalom. It's not what Jesus is talking about. Peacemaking is different. Peacemaking is concerned with unifying. Peacemaking is concerned with restoring and recovering. It pursues health and wholeness and completeness. And peacemaking means that you're willing to lean into the discomfort of having to sort it out in order to restore relationship. See, and that's what God did, right? That when we were still enemies of God, when we were dead in our sin, is what Scripture says, that God sent Christ to die for the ungodly, right? So when we weren't at peace with him, and when we, for all intents and purposes, were purposely still shaking our fists in rebellion at him, many times willfully, that it's that world that God looked at and said, I'm going to make peace, and I'm going to fit the bill. I'm going to take the step. Here's the thing. Peacekeeping is much easier than peacemaking. That's why we lean into one and not the other. Peacemaking will always require a cost. And oftentimes by the one who is willing to initiate that reconciliation. And I don't like that part. And there's been times where I felt like I had to eat a larger portion of the problem than somebody else in order to just maintain an open channel for the hope of maybe recovery or restoration even in the future, things that even haven't happened at this point. And that doesn't sit well with me, if I'm honest and open before you. I don't think that that's fair. But peacemaking requires somebody to be willing to sacrifice in that effort. It means that I'm willing to sort it out until I can say, are we good? We're good. And that's what Jesus is challenging us to do. He's challenging us to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Peacemaking means we're willing to have hard conversations, where we're willing to stay in a relationship long enough to seek out its recovery. Now, it doesn't mean to do that in a codependent place or in a place that is unhealthy. Okay, so there are very real boundaries that you need depending on scenarios and things that you're interacting with. But more often than not, we are more prone to try to keep the peace by bringing in division than we are to make peace by drawing things back to being whole. When I was growing up, I remember one particular time when my next youngest brother underneath me, we had some kind of conflict. And I don't remember what it was about. I just know that we were having it out. And my dad stepped in to deal with it. And many times, just like me in my parenting, right, I just go to your room, you know, and you're there. And so my dad said, you guys go to your room. So we were being sent to our separate rooms. And fine, you know, we were middle school, high school, somewhere in there. It's just like, fine, I'll go to my room. I got my attitude, and it's his fault anyway, all of those things. But so back in my day, though, we didn't have TVs in our room. We didn't have phones with video games. Like, we didn't have stuff. You had an FM and an AM dial, and if Dad said no radio, you had nothing in your room. So that's what I was heading to, a room of nothing. And so I ask what all of us ask when we get put on timeout, right? How long do I have to be there? So I'm being sent to my room. My brother's going to his, and I'm like, how long we got to be there? And my dad said, you can come out he goes, you can come out whenever you want. It's up to you. And I was like, whoa, this is new, right? I should have known it was a trap, because it was. He said, it's up to you. And I said, well, that sounds pretty good. And he goes, yeah, all you have to do is memorize chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Yeah, some of you know what chapter that is. That's the love chapter. It's a chapter on love, on what it looks like to be governed by love. The very end of it. These three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And so I had to go to my room, and I had to sit there, and I started memorizing. I didn't want to be there. And one of the things that was really interesting happened is that during that time, as I was just having to interact with God's word, and as I was having to commit to memory, right? You can begin to commit the word of God to memory, but can I tell you that if you can get it into your head, he can sink it into your heart. And it started to change, not my perspective of my brother or how I felt like I was offended, but it started to change the way that I was evaluating myself in that circumstance. And that chapter begins with, if you can speak in the tongues of men and angels, but you do not have love, you are just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Like it doesn't matter what you say or how you say it. If you can't do it in a loving way, then you're just blowing smoke and making noise. And it moves on to love is patient, love is kind, and all of the things that are expressed characteristics of love. And as I'm looking at this, I'm seeing the way that I tried to justify myself and I tried to make it my brother's fault as I tried to kind of push it off on him and all of the ways that I wasn't acting even remotely close to what it means to demonstrate love. And then Paul moves down to a latter part in the chapter and he says, when I was a kid, when I was a child, I thought like a child and I acted like a child, but there was a time for me to grow up and to put away childish things, and I could see the immaturity in me being expressed in the way that I was acting. And by the time I finally got that chapter commit to memory, it wasn't just kind of this rote exercise where I rattled it off to my dad. It created something in me where I was postured and ready to be reconciled with my brother. And we had that conversation. Are we good? Yeah, we're good. See, in that exercise was my dad creating an opportunity for peacemaking, not just peacekeeping. Peacekeeping is go to your room, stay away from each other till dinner, and then don't do that when you come back out. Peacemaking is I'm going to create and craft an environment that draws you back to being reconciled with one another. And you and I are called to sort it out. We're called to stick it out. We're called to be peacemakers, to lean into the discomfort, to allow the Lord to work in us and work in others in order to bring about shalom, to bring wholeness, to bring completeness, to bring reconciliation. And we need Dad to do that in us before we can actually do that in the world around us. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning as we close. Worship team, if you would come back forward. As we go into a time where we invite the Lord to look at our hearts and to kind of sort some things out in us, I want to ask you a few questions. And I want to just start with the first question, the question that I use in my house, the question I use with my family. How's your heart this morning? Like, are there places in your heart where you're heavy or hurting? Are there places where you're anxious and fearful? Are there places where you're distracted or you have misaligned values? Like, how's your heart this morning? Are there places in your heart that are in chaos where you're not at peace? When I ask about your heart, are you reminded of a relationship that's not going in the direction that you hoped that it would, or a difficulty in your life that just seems to be something that you keep revisiting? Maybe we would use the greeting, how's your shalom? Are you whole? And for most of us, as we entertain those questions, we're gonna have some different answers. It's gonna be, yeah, I feel like I'm whole in this area and I'm growing here, and oh my gosh, there's such vibrant life here, and then oh, this side stinks. Man, I'm finally seeing breakthrough here. And, oh man, this seems to just have fractured. And it's in kind of the honest assessment of those things that we can bring all of those to the Lord, and we can ask Jesus to bring peace in those areas. Where do you need to have Jesus bring peace to your life? Lord, for those areas in our heart that aren't whole, that aren't healthy, Jesus, we ask you now to begin to work in those areas. Give us an openness and an honestness in ourselves to see those needs, to voice them to you and to ask you, to give you permission, Lord, to move in those areas. Jesus, maybe you would ask that question of us this morning. How is your shalom? And as we respond to you, Lord, would you meet us in that place and meet those very real and deep needs that we may have? You know, another question for us would be, where do you need to make peace with others? That's a hard one, because it's not just up to you, is it? It'd be easy if it was. It'd be much easier to restore a relationship if it was just up to me, was just my choice, but there are others involved in that. And so there is kind of a stickiness to it. There's an uncertainty to it. It's a reason why we pull away from it, why it's easier to just put distance between us and those that we have differences with or offense with. Because it hurts sometimes to lean in and to wait, but we're called to be peacemakers, to make ourselves available. Jesus, we invite you into those places, into those relationships that are broken and disheveled, maybe fractured or just unwhole. Lord, would you, Jesus, give us a deep trust in you? To as far as it is our concern, to stick it out, to be willing to press in, and to even sacrifice for the sake of wholeness. And Lord, forgive us for the places in our life where we've just been peacekeepers, where we've gone around and through maybe even a moral high ground, looked to separate and divide, to render judgment. Lord, we want to be people who are drawn close to you and draw close to others. Lord, we want to be people whose feet are shod with the gospel of peace, that we would be ready and willing at the drop of a moment to bring that invitation and to extend that olive branch. Lord, help us to be peacemakers this week. We know that we can't do that all at once. And in our own effort, we don't even have a chance. So Holy Spirit, show us our next step and give us the courage to take it this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you got a smartphone or a tablet, you can snap a picture of our action steps. Otherwise, you can catch these online or on Facebook later in the week. But number one, just get into the habit this week of inviting Jesus into the areas of your life that you lack peace. So as you start to sense that, invite him there. Number two, consider in that area of your life whether or not you're acting like a peacekeeper or a peacemaker, and then choose to respond as a peacemaker. Maybe revisit Matthew 5:9 just as a reminder.
Come on, let's go out worshiping this morning.